this morning. I have certainly enjoyed these 3 days, these meetings. The pleasure has been all mine, I assure you. Enjoyed the fellowship with the pastor and the fellowship with you folks here at night, those of you that were able to make it. And I trust tonight you'll come back. This will be our last night. We'll be tonight. And Lord willing, I'll be we'll be going down to right out there outside of Cincinnati with Brother Mund. Be going down there, start preaching for him tomorrow night. We'll start a meeting there Monday night, Monday through Friday. And then, Lord willing, be catching a plane up to Alpena, Michigan for a couple days. And then catch a plane to Los Angeles for 3 days. And then I'm going to wind up in Pomona with Dr. Ray Bateman. And then I'm going home. And you pray that God will bless there in the field, and that the work is going good. We appreciate your prayers and the support of this church. We certainly do. I couldn't tell you how much we appreciate it. But let me encourage you to pray for us. If we could just get just one or two, really. God knows I'd like to have all of you really pray for us, but if we could really just get one or two of you that would in all sincerity take myself and my family on as just a matter of prayer, just it would really pray for us. It would be worth, it'd be worth walking all the way here from Alaska if we could do that, because I found this out, that I can do without a lot of things. You can do without a lot of things. We can do without a lot more than we think we can do without. I'll grant you that. But there's one thing I found out I can't do without, and that's the prayers of God's people. I just simply can't do without that. So you pray for us, and we'll trust God to bless on the field. If you have your Bibles, open with me this morning to the book of Amos in the Old Testament. The book of Amos in the Old Testament. And we share with you a message here that the Lord's laid on my heart. Now, the Lord willing, tonight be preaching on the subject of a lesson in fortitude. There in the book of Daniel, we'll visit with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Lord willing, tonight. A lesson in fortitude. But now, I'd like to share with you from the book of Amos, Amos chapter number 5. Amos chapter 5. And we trust the Lord will give us something. And this morning from the Word of God. Amos chapter 5, verse 16. The Lord says here in His holy Word, He said in verse 16, "Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord said thus." Now when God says thus, it behooves us to listen to what God has to say. Said, "The Lord said thus, wailing shall be in all streets. They shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." You know, there's a lot of folks, there's a song, it's a pretty song. It theologically is not really correct, but it's called "The King is Coming." And they have the rapture and the second advent and everything all tangled up together, and it says words to the effect, you know, the aged and the young hand in hand line the highways, the marketplaces are empty, and smiling faces by the wayside. That's not quite a picture you see of the second advent. You see the second advent, a picture of war, a day of darkness. You see a day when Jesus Christ will come back. The Bible said that the blood will run as high as a horse's bridle, almost 200 miles. I don't believe there are going to be too many smiling faces lining the highways. And he says here, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord," and so forth. He said, to what end is it for you? He says, "The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, no brightness in it?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we have here, an open door, an opportunity to stand and to preach. And Father, I pray that, Lord, we'll be careful to exalt Jesus, that we'll be so careful to give him all the honor and the glory and the preeminence. And I pray for every person that's here this morning. Father, I pray every need will be met. I pray for the needs of this church and their dear pastor. And my, what a joy it's been and a privilege to be in his home and to fellowship with him and just to be with him. And I pray for him as the under-shepherd here, Lord, that you give him wisdom and strengthen him and encourage his heart. Lord, bless every facet of the ministries of this church. And I pray you'll give us a good service today. Give us victory, Lord. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' precious and holy and sweet name, he's worthy. Amen and amen. Now, there's some great prophetical preaching here in this passage that I'm not going to do. I want to take as my text verse number 19. I want to preach to you this morning on an illustration that Amos used in his message. Verse 19 is an illustration. He's trying to show these Israelites, he's trying to make a point to them. He said, now look at, he said, the day of the Lord is going to be just like this. He says, it's going to be just as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall. Now I think I got two or three, four messages on this passage right here. This one here is one I worked up last night that God showed me a few things out of. But I got a message I call, if it ain't one thing, it's another, off of that passage right there. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life when that just seemed to be the order of the day. It wasn't one thing, it was five others. But if you can visualize with me just a moment, let your imagination be carried back yonder to the hills of Judea. And there's a man out there hoeing his corn, out there working in the hot sun, and all of a sudden he hears a lion. He can hear that lion, maybe he gets a whiff of his scent if he's downwind from him. He hears that terrible, awesome roar. And he decides it's coffee break time, it's time to go home to mom and the children. So he drops his hoe, and he takes off the shortest route that he knows on toward the house. About halfway there, rounding the bend in the trail, and he runs right slap in the face of a bear. And there he's in a worse predicament than he was before. And he sees the bear standing out there, and that bear lets out one of those terrific blood-curdling growls that just make your toenails curl under, you know, and scratch your heels with him before it's done. And it scares him about half to death, and he decides the best situation is take a shortcut, and off toward the house he goes, through the briars and the brambles and across the creeks, falling down and getting on toward, and he gets pretty close to home, and he's hollering at the top of his lungs, says, Mama, open the door, open the door. And he comes running in the house, and he gets in the house, he's all out of breath, looks like he's been through the mill, all scratched up and broken and bruised and got his pants cut off and everything just hanging off of him, sweat running down his face. And he gets in the house, and he said, Mama said, you won't believe. And he said, you won't believe what happened to me today. He said, there was a lion out there. He said, but I got away from that lion. Boy, I outsmarted him. I got away. And he said, about halfway home, I run into a big old grizzly bear. And said, that bear thought he had me, but Mama said, I pulled a fast one, honey. I took a shortcut through the woods there and said, I made it home all right. And then about that time, and wiping the sweat off of his head, he said, boy, I'll tell you one thing, I'm awful tired. And then just leaned over and leaned his hand on the post there of the door and said, Mama, I say, I could use some iced tea. Well, unbeknownst to him during the night, there's a little creature called a snake that crawled in under the crack of the door. He didn't know it. He couldn't hear it. He couldn't see it. He didn't smell it. It didn't roar. It didn't make any noise. And it just came in to get out of the cold. And there it laid. Maybe it was in there for a couple days. I don't know. But there it laid. And at the most inopportune time, when he thought he was safe. He just got away from the lion. He just got away from the bear. And then there in the shelter of his own home, he thought, but I'm home safe, everything's fine, I got away from the lion, I got away from the bear, and before he knew it, just by absent-mindedly leaning up against the post or the counter or the tabletop, and that snake had him just that fast. Now, the lion couldn't get him. You can see a lion. Beloved, if we was to turn a lion coming in this building back here, we wouldn't have no problem emptying out. I mean, I wouldn't even have to say every head bowed, every eye closed. We'd be, and Brother Jim, no doubt would be in the lead. You'd have to beat me to death to keep me in here. And if a bear got in here, no doubt we'd empty the place out. But if a little snake were to crawl in and come up, you probably wouldn't even see him. Maybe if you're sitting there in your chair, he'd come slurking through there. He doesn't roar. You wouldn't hear any stairs creaking as he came up the stairs. And then he'd come crawling down, maybe kind of blend in with the rug. Wouldn't even notice him. Maybe some of you fellas sitting there and your shoes are about two sizes too small and you got your shoes off there, just sitting there with your feet on the floor. And that snake come through there and something feels something kind of cold rub against your foot there and just kind of, maybe you think it's something, just kind of kick at it. And before you know it, he's got you. And then you're going to die, more than likely. Now I'll tell you what. I want to talk to you about some snakes. That's what I want to talk to you about. Now, I was talking to the brother, the fireman, last night. Matter of fact, brother, this is where this came from. He said he don't like snakes. Well, he's second to Brother Jim. I don't like snakes neither. I don't like big snakes, little snakes, brown snakes, green snakes, purple snakes, yellow snakes, dead snakes, live snakes, stuffed snakes, phony snakes, rubber snakes. I don't like no kind of snakes, nowhere, no how. I don't like American snakes. I don't like African snakes. I don't like Indian snakes. I don't like any kind of snakes of any kind, anywhere, anytime. I mean, I just don't care for snakes. Now, anybody that likes snakes, there's something wrong with them. Now, I believe that. Now, I'm not real hard about that thing, but somebody that have a pet for a snake hadn't got good sense. I was in a revival meeting out in the desert in California, and the preacher, thanks be the Lord, he kept me at his house, but he said one of his members had a python kind of snake in the house for a pet. I said, that man's crazy. I'd put him on church discipline, man. You know, I don't want to fool with no snakes. Said he'd never have to worry about a pastoral visit from me. I just wouldn't go over there. I read in the newspaper about a fella. There's a fella in the newspaper I was reading. I can't believe it. It seemed like it was down in Missouri or something. But this fella wanted to get in that World Book of Records. I don't know what's a Guinness's or whoever it is. And he went and he lived in a cage full of snakes. I believe it was for 14 days. That ain't the bad part. The bad part's the 14 nights. And there I was. They had a rocking chair and they had a cot in there. And they had his picture sitting in the rocking chair reading a book. And there was, I'm not talking about gardener snakes now and black snakes. I'm talking about cobras. I'm talking about all kind of rattlesnakes, pit vipers, black mambas. I mean, the most poisonous snakes known to mankind was in that cage. And that fool sat in there for 14 days. I think they let him out twice a day, 10 minutes of time to take care of his daily necessities. And he said he had to be very careful. I imagine. And said he was there and said one night there was, he said the only real trying time he had, he said one night the emergency generator, whatever generated the lights, went off. And he said the lights went out. They went out in the cage. They went out outside the cage. And, of course, you all know that them snakes is cold-blooded animals. Now, when they had a light bulb over there in the corner, and all them snakes at night would go over there and get by that light bulb. But when the lights went out, where you suppose them snakes was headed? The only heat-producing element in that room happened to be that gentleman that was laying on that cot. And he said those snakes, he said it wasn't long. He said he didn't dare get up. He said he laid there just as I'm telling you, brother, when that light went off, I'd be hanging from the ceiling by my toenails and fingernails. I don't know how in this world. That man had to be crazy. Just had to be crazy. But he said them snakes began to come and get up in bed with him. And he said he laid there like a statue. Said laid just perfectly still. And I told my wife, we was reading that. I said, honey, I said, listen to that. And she said, boy, that guy's some kind of a fool, isn't he? I said, you're not kidding. But I said, I could do that too. She said, oh, preacher said you could not. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, there wouldn't be no problem. I said, a corpse don't move neither. I'd have had a heart attack. I'd have laid just as still. I mean, there wouldn't have been no move left in me, brother, when the lights went out. But somebody that fools around with snakes now, there's something wrong with them. I mean, they got something wrong with them. I just don't care who it is. Nobody convinced me yet that somebody that likes snakes. Now, I didn't go looking for none to kill them. Live and let live is my motto. They can do their thing, I'll do my thing. I'm not really cruel about the thing. I don't want to kill none of them. They just live in their place and I'll live in mine. Now, up in Alaska, we ain't got no snakes up there. I mean, you can walk through the bushes and lay down. Then no snake's going to bite you. Bear might eat you up before you get home, but a wolf might get you, but there ain't no snakes. But I want to talk to you about snakes. Now, snakes are very peculiar. And you see this man here in this little illustration. He didn't see the snake. Usually you don't see him. Now, most of the time, at one time in my foolish days when I was very young and didn't have enough sense to come in out of the rain, I went out and I hunted snakes in California when I was in the service. I did this because my father always taught me the best thing to do is conquer your fear. He said, if you don't learn to conquer it, he said, it'll conquer you. Well, I've got a fear of snakes. I'll tell you, I hadn't yet conquered it, but I went, you know, as I was 18 then, and I went out and I hunted snakes, and I found they're very hard to see. I mean, you can walk right up on them. I have walked right by them and not even seen them. They're very hard to see. They seem to blend in. And beloved, while there are some bears out yonder, all right, there's some bears and there's some lions out there. And those bears and lions, you take, for example, adultery. We think of all these great, heinous, ungodly, wicked sins. And we think of those adultery and some of these other things and all these perversions. And they're out there. There's no doubt about it. But you know, the things that really gets God's people, before the lion ever gets them, before that bear of sin ever has a stranglehold on them, they got bit by that snake somewhere. They're in the safety of their own home. They're in the safety of the church. They're under the preaching of the gospel. They begin to get cold in their heart, and Satan began to move in, and there were some snakes that began to throw those coils around them. And before they completely were choked off and left as prey for the lions and left as prey for the bears, there were some things that began to creep into their lives unawares. And that's the problem with most of it. Those snakes, you don't know it until it's too late. Backsliding, my friend, is not just an overnight situation. It begins inside a man, inside a woman. It begins, that worldliness begins with an attitude. It begins with a condition of heart. It begins with just a little lack of Bible study. Amen. It begins with a little less prayer than you're used to doing. It begins with just a little, just getting a little bit out of sorts with the Lord. I mean, nobody else will know about it, just you and the Lord. And long before it shows up to the preacher, and of course it'll show up to the preacher usually a lot quicker than most folks think. You probably don't have him quite as fooled as you think you do. But long before it shows up to him, or it shows up to your wife, it's already plain and open to God, and there in your heart, unless you take and kill these snakes, beloved, before you know it, the devil will have you. He'll have your life, and he'll have your testimony. Now, the first snake, I'll tell you what it is. It's the old snake of laziness, brother. And I'll tell you what, in our country today, we have seen the loss, the old-fashioned work ethic. Now, there was a time when that people were ashamed to take charity, I mean, unless they worked for it. There was a time in our country when folks would work. There was a time in our country when everybody in general worked, but Christian people were noted for their industry. They were noted for the fact that they wanted to work. Yet today, in most churches, the average church today, just a handful of people carry on the work for God. Just a handful of people pay their tithes and work around the building and do the bus driving and do this and do that. Just a very small, minute handful. And that seems to be the case in most churches. And it's because of nothing less than just pure unadulterated laziness. When there's some folks I run into, they're so stinking lazy, they wouldn't hit a lick at a snake if it's eating them alive. I've seen some people, now I'm not talking about activity. Don't misunderstand me. I've seen some people that worked harder staying out of work than if they would have just done the work in the first place. I've seen some people that work at mischief and foolishness and vulgarity and 1,001 other things. And I mean, they go at it and work at it and they're active in it, and yet it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. For example, when I was a young boy, I played football. I wasn't much good at it, but I enjoyed it. And I worked. I mean, I worked. I memorized every defensive play that our high school had. I memorized every position that every man was at and where he was supposed to be when the ball was snapped. I memorized everything that every back was doing in the backfield. I memorized every one of them. And I worked hard. And I worked and I worked and I worked. But you know something? Washing them walls that my dad had me to do was a different kind of work. I mean, getting out there and cutting the grass, that's a different kind of work. I mean, put a hoe in a fellow's hand and stand him out there in a cornfield. That's another kind of work. But, beloved, this old snake called laziness, it'll strip you of every good thing that you've ever had. It'll put a paw over your life, and it'll choke out your spirituality quicker than anything else will. Paul said in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I don't believe it's ever been improved on, Paul said, them that won't work, he said, they don't eat. And, beloved, we could solve a lot of our welfare problems. Now, I'm not against welfare for folks that need it. You don't get me wrong. But I believe what I believe there's some folks that need our help. Matter of fact, I believe there's some folks that need more than what welfare's doing for them. But some of these fellas need the South Pole kicked up toward the North Pole. Just kick them back there in the South area up toward the North Pole to look like the Hunchback of Notre Dame. And get them out there and put a shovel in their hand and tell them to go to work. There's a mayor out in Oshkosh, Nebraska. I take my hat off to him. Bless his heart. I don't know if he's saved or not. But he said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. He said, if anybody that's on the rolls, he said, able-bodied man. Now, they didn't make women leave the home. They didn't want to leave their children. But they said, any able-bodied man that's able to work, you got to report to the city hall at 8 o'clock. And you're going to go out. We're going to pick up some papers. We're going to sweep up the streets. We're going to go down the freeways. And we're going to clean this mess up, and if you don't come, you won't get a check. You just won't get no welfare. I said, amen. Praise God. That's the best thing I heard since the Magna Carta was signed. Amen. I mean, that sounds good. You know what they did? Why, they took that man, they called him Adolf Hitler. They called him all kind of names. And I imagine they drummed him clean out of office before it was over. And I thought, that's great. That fella's got a little bit of sense. That politician's got some brains about him and wants to do something right. And yet you would be surprised at people that ought to have common sense that stood up and called that man everything in the book and tried to make out like he was some kind of a dictator or something. Beloved, there's nothing wrong with some old-fashioned work. Amen. That snake of laziness will put its coils around your soul. And before you know it, you know why folk don't read that book? Because they're stinking sorry laziness. Because they know when they open that book, they're going to see that there's responsibilities that they must perform. They'll see their responsibilities. They'll see their wicked, ungodly sins. And they don't want to see that in that book. And they don't have the time to read it. And they won't read it just because they're lazy. And God's going to hold them an account for it. You mark it down. But then the snake of self-pity. Oh, this one runs close on the heels of that one called laziness. Laziness. I'll tell you what. Snakes are loathsome. Oh, my soul. A real snake is just about as loathsome as it can get. But I'll tell you, there's nothing more sorrier than this one right here. Now, for the most part, I'll be honest with you. I don't believe that I have ever suffered for Jesus. I'm honest about that. I mean, God has been so good to this preacher. He has just about spoiled me half to death. When I tell you, my soul, sometimes it sickens me to my soul to hear people that God has blessed, and they have more than any other people in the world. They can do more. They've got more. And yet run around with the old me's and down in the mouth while you think God died last week and they buried him somewhere up in glory, and the whole show's coming to an end. And there they sit. They got a good home. They got a good wife. They got more than they know what to do with. And yet they cry the old me's. Oh, beloved, that thing called self-pity, it'll kill you. I mean, it'll kill you dead. It'll kill a church faster than anything in this world. And just run around feeling sorry for yourself. I'll tell you what, you know what the cure is for? Get involved. Get involved. Brother, get involved. Now, I'll tell you what, I thank God. I thank God for Brother Michael back here. You know, some folks say, well, what can a fella do in a wheelchair? I'll tell you what, he probably does more in 12 hours than some of you rascals sitting here doing 24 hours or the whole month for that matter. There's an old blind fella up in Alaska, one of the most blessings I have ever had on the field. An old blind fella wrote me a letter. A brother, Daryl Josie, he's dead. I preached his funeral last June. He died on the field. He had circuit diabetes. He had lost the eyesight in both eyes at about the age of 30, I believe. But God called him to preach, and God called him to come to Alaska. I can't think of a more difficult field in my life for a blind man than Alaska. But he came, and he preached, and he tried to win souls to Jesus Christ. He did win some people to the Lord. He came up with one of the greatest experiences I ever had was the day we had him down at our church. And that dear old brother came, and he had the preacher. That's one preacher I couldn't steal his outline. He had it written in Braille. I couldn't make heads or tails out of that thing. But he came to our church, and he walked up there, and you know, and I thought,
God, my soul, there's people got two good legs, they got two good eyes, and all they do is sit back with the old grumpy mumpies and sit there thinking how rough it is and how bad it is and what God hasn't done for them and what they can't do. And I said, here's this dear brother that can't see, and he's the doctors hadn't given him very long to live, and yet there he was on the field trying to win people to Jesus Christ. I'd go over and see him, and one time I was over there, he took out his glass eyes. He had glass eyes, didn't even have eyeballs in there, and he let me hold those eyes. And boy, every time I'd get to feeling lowly, I'd go by Brother Darrell Joseph's house just to talk to him for a while. And I held those two glass eyes in my hand. I looked at those things, and the longer I looked at them, the better I felt. The longer I looked at them, the more I decided I didn't have any problems in this world. I mean, I didn't have any problems. I looked at those things, and brother, I looked in those empty sockets in his eyes, and I said, oh, woe is me. Thanks be to God. I said, Lord, if I ever get to where I'm complaining again, I said, God, why don't you just slap me over the head with something? I gave him back them eyes. I went out fired up. Well, Brother Joseph, he was on the field for about 2 or 3 years, and finally, toward the end, he had muscle spasms in his legs almost constantly, almost 24 hours a day. I've sat by that man's bedside and watched his legs literally jump on that bed, just jump, when those muscle spasms would hit him one after another. And I was down one time praying for him. I said, oh God, I said, we know that you can heal this brother. I said, God, we're not calling that into question. We know that you can do it. My beloved friend, we know that God could raise old Brother Michael out of that wheelchair. We might not understand why he does it right now, but oh, thanks be to God, when we all get home on the other side, we're going to know and we'll understand more then. But I prayed and I said, oh Lord, as I was down praying, old Brother Darrell reached his hand down and patted me on the head, and he said, preacher, he said, pray on. He said, pray for God to take me home. He said, I want to go home and see my Savior. My friend, he never saw my face on this mortal earth, but I'll tell you, when I walk through the gates, the Eastern Gate, old Brother Darrell's going to be there. And you talking about a time, there'll not be empty sockets in that head then. There'll not be muscle spasms coursing through his body then. It'll all be over and we'll understand better. But my friend, when you run around with the old me's and the old my's, you can always find somebody else that's just a little bit worse off than you. And God have mercy on the average Christian today that won't do anything for God because they're always worried about what they can't do. Let me tell you something. I learned a long time ago to forget about what I can't do. Don't worry about what you can't do. God knows what you can do, and God knows what you can't do. He's not going to hold you accountable for something you can't do. I used to worry myself sick. Lord, I can't do this. And Lord, I can't preach, and I can't still don't feel I can do very much better than I did back then, but no education. I said, God, I said, I can't do nothing. But you know what? I come to the conclusion, just to quit worrying about what I couldn't do, and brother, start working on those things that I could do, and get to work for God, and whatever little bit you can do, brother, you better do it for God, because he's going to hold you accountable. It's so pathetic. Lower lip dragging the ground business with God's people. Putrefying, that's what it is. I was getting ready to come down here on these tours of meetings here, and oh, I was so busy, and I guess I got to be the most unorganized preacher in the world. God's convicting me. I've worked on trying to get more organized, but I'm always running 2 hours late. I mean, when I get ready to go home, folks, I'll tell you, there's an art involved in packing a suitcase. That's why God gave preachers wives. She gets that thing packed. I never can get everything back in there. I mean, I get home, I got socks, underwear hanging out the sides of it. I don't know how she gets. I pack it. I sit on the dumb thing. I don't know how she gets all that junk in there. But I always had that sort of problem. And I was getting ready to come down here, and I was up there. Boy, I had last minute things to do at the store, and I went up to the store, and I was up there, and I was just disgusted and trying to pick up some things. Couldn't find this. Got halfway out the store. Had to go back for something I forgot. And I was in there. I had 15,000 things on my mind. And boy, I just kind of getting weary in the way, you know. I'll tell you what, I've never got weary or tired of the way, but I've got tired and weary in the way several times. And I was there and I said, Lord, I said, I don't know. I said, look at this mess here. I said, I'm just going to sit down and I'm going to write Brother Eastep, and I think I'll just write Brother Munn, and I'm going to write old Brother Carone, and I think I'll just write Brother Woodside, and then I'll write old Brother Yancey out in California. I'm just going to write those brother and tell them I ain't coming. I said, this ain't worth it. I said, said, my soul. I said, I just ain't worth it. I said, look at all this. I got to get some messages together and can't even get myself together. I got to catch that plane in the morning. Sure as a world. I'm always late. I mean, you talking about that, what's that program, that guy, O.J. Simpson. I seen that one time at a preacher's house on television. He had one of boob tubes. And this fellow, he runs through the airport. Well, he's just a lot more graceful than me, but you ought to see me go through there, brother. Man, I go through. I don't fool around with that little beeper thing. I just go up, put my hands on the wall, say, search me, hurry up, I'm in a hurry. Let him search me, boy, I get my suitcase. I'm going down there carrying that suitcase in one hand, got my suits over the other hand, look like a wounded rhinoceros running through the woods somewhere, and you say, I always make it, you know, right toward the end. But I knew all of this was coming, and I said, Lord, I don't want to really go, Lord, and I'm just getting disgusted and discouraged, and I'm feeling sorry for myself, and my lower lip's about dragging ground, and I come out from that store, and there was a fellow there in a wheelchair. I don't know, he's about 20 years old from the waist up. He was a normal man. He had his head was a little bit disproportioned, and but from the waist down, he had the body of about a 6 or 7, 8 year old boy. And I almost fell over that wheelchair coming out in my haste. And God said, "Hold up, just a minute, preacher. I want to show you something, just a minute." He said, and I looked at this dear man, and there he was drooling down the side of his mouth. His head was dawdling. I mean, he had good comprehension. He was carrying on a conversation with some adults there. But there he sat all withered up in that wheelchair. And God told me, he said, son, he said, now you look at that fellow there. He's not worried about catching a plane tomorrow morning. I say, he said, he's not worried about getting some sermon outlines up and going down and getting in some revival meetings. He said, he's not worried about meeting all those deadlines. And I said, Lord, I hear you loud and clear. I said, God, be merciful to me and forgive me, Lord. I said, forgive me. I said to him, imagine that the God of the universe should put his omnipotent hand on this unworthy preacher and call. Unforgiving spirit. You know what will strangle a church more than anything quicker? It's that old pride. Me. Me. And then that develops that unforgiving spirit. I'll tell you what, there's been more church problems. I'm at most, not all, but most of the problems are caused by nothing more than pride. Proverbs 28:25 says, A proud heart stirreth up strife. The Bible said in Proverbs 10:12, Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. And beloved, we don't have time to go into all the things that can be caused. You know what kind of snake this is? It's a cobra. I mean, it's a beautiful snake. Got a very small head until it gets a little bit excited. Until it gets a little bit perturbed. And that old thing will begin to rear up and that head will flare out. It's puffed out. And then it'll strike at anything. Yeah, it doesn't matter who it is. It'll strike at anything it gets by. You know the only cure for it? Brother, it's that mongoose. I mean God's Holy Ghost. I mean brother, humility. Let God, and brother, God will humble you. You better watch out. Sometimes, brother, the way God humbles sometimes is awful, awful humbling. I'll tell you that. But brethren, there's been some of the awfulest messes that ever happened inside a church building. And most of the time, it was because of pride. And because of that old, wicked, critical, unforgiving spirit. Well, sister so-and-so, you know, she done this. And when she do that? I don't know, 17 years ago, you know. And old sister over here, well, you know what she said about me? And I'm not going to forgive her for that. And well, they come to him and say, well, I don't really think that she was really sincere about it. I'm not going to forgive her for that. No, brother so-and-so, you know what he did to me? Oh, preacher, you wouldn't believe what that rascal did to me. I'm not going to forgive him. You better watch out about that stuff. Well, Jesus told Simon, he said, Simon, I'll tell you, he said 70 times, but he said 70 times 7. Beloved, we need to have that type of spirit in us. The only way that we can operate as a church, the Bible said that we're to love one another. He said in Romans, be tenderly affection one toward another, preferring one another in love. Not at each other's throats, not with that old critical, ungiving, unyielding spirit. I mean, beloved, we're to love one another. Rise up in that proud. Oh, I'll tell you, God hates pride. If there's anything in this world, God hates and detests that pride. Beloved, I was in a church one time. It was in Louisiana. And they got in a big old mess. I don't know, this side over here, this side wanted, it was over the bricks that they built the church out. This side wanted blue bricks or red bricks. I think this side wanted blue bricks. I can't remember what it was. And the poor old preacher was in the middle. He compromised and got pink bricks. And they put them up. And I'll have to admit now, I didn't like the bricks. I drove up and I thought, who in the world ordered those pink bricks? But, I mean, you know, I went in there and he got me aside. He said, brother, said we're in a mess. He said, we're in the middle of a big fight. Looks like we're going to have a split over it. He said, I'm not going to tell you what it is right now. He said, you'll find out soon enough. And I did. You know what? When you get in them sort of situations, brother, the best thing to do is just rev out and preach. Preach to those devils sitting out there, brother. Not all of them's devils, but some of them ones that wants the blue bricks and wants to tear out the pink bricks are. You know what they wanted to do? They wanted to make a motion to tear down, I don't know how many thousand bricks goes in a building, I don't know. But they literally wanted to tear out every single one of those bricks and put up a different kind of bricks. Why, that's absolute foolishness. Stupidity. I was up in a church up there, and up in Michigan, and there, boy, I got there, state troopers was there. I never seen anything like it in my life. I'm not talking about the first Methodist church down there. I'm talking about a fundamental independent Baptist church. One of the preacher brethren told me, he said, brother, I hear you're going up to such and such a church. I said, yes, sir, I got a meeting up there starting tomorrow. He said, well, brother, he said, look, I don't want to act as the Holy Spirit. But he said, you know what? He said, they're having a mess up there. And he said, there's one fellow up there, says, got a hunting knife, took after one fellow. Another fellow up there's got an axe handle. I said, my soul. I said, what in the world is that over? He said, well, I'm not sure. He said, I'm not sure, but he said, I hear they're having a mess. I got up there and sure as the world, that preacher wasn't exaggerating. But I'll tell you what, the one fellow, he was a deacon, and he had the axe handle, and the treasurer had the hunting knife. But the deacon had left the axe handle up under the pulpit, so I felt rather safe. I was up there with the axe handle, I had the last word. And I no sooner got to that church than this crowd over here, they got me inside, and they said, now, preacher, we want to tell you, said, the pastor just got brokenhearted, and he just left. He left before I even got there. I decided I was going to cancel the meeting, but they called me, they wanted me to come, and this side got me off, they said, now, preacher, said, you don't know those people over there. Oh, they went on, they talked, I just let them talk. Just let him talk. I didn't say anything. Didn't agree. Didn't disagree. Just let him talk. I mean, you give a fool enough rope and he'll string himself up and you only have to pull the knot tight. And I just let him talk. And then I find I got out there and I went. I hadn't walked two steps to the drinking fountain. And somebody else said, preacher, come here, come here, come here. They took me over and said, now you don't know about that crowd over there. You don't know how rotten they are. And they began to tell me all about that crowd over there. And I just listened and I said, boy, that's something else. There may must be something else. And so then I got to preach and I said, now folks, I said, I know everybody just is wanting to know. And I mean, it was literally divine. There was just two sides, and this side was one side, that side was one side. I said, now look at it. I said, these folks over here, they have already told me about you skunks over there. I said, they told me how rotten you was, and I went on and enumerated half a dozen things they had accused them of, and I said, I'll tell you what, I partly believe it. And then, boy, this side over here, man, they just puffed their chest out, smile on their chest, and I got over here, and I said, now, I said, I want to tell you dogs something over here. I said, these folks over here, these skunks, called you polecats over here. I said, I'll tell you what they told you about you. And then I went on and enumerated several things. I said, now, I said, I want to tell you where I stand in this whole business. I said, I'll tell you what, I am going to stand on the Lord's side. If some of you dogs happen to be over there with me, that's fine. But I said, that's where I'm going to get on his side. If you want to get over there, you better get over there while the getting's good. Because I said, I think 90% of you is going to hell. And brother, we went on from perfection from there. That was a short meeting. It lasted one day. And I was voted out very quickly on that one. But they had got, you know why? Because of pride. The whole thing boiled down to pride and unforgiven attitudes and spirits. Another church I was in, there's arguing over a cow that had been killed, I think, 7 years before I got there. A cow. An old mangy cow. I told him, I said, man, I'll go up to Big Mac's here and I'll get you some recycled cow meat and we'll spread it around. Let's just forget the whole thing. Little cow. In another church, and boy, that's having a big old argument. There's arguing over the draperies. One side they wanted, I don't know what they wanted. They wanted blue draperies. The other side wanted some kind of pastel draperies. Poor old preacher and deacon got together and they voted unanimously. They went out and bought polka dot ones. I think they did it to despite him, brother. I think what he did. But boy, I mean to tell you, that's at each other's throat. I said, folks, I said, my goodness sakes alive, what's the matter with you folks? Are you crazy? I said, look here. I said, I'll tell you what, my skivvy shirts about fit these windows. They're big enough. I said, I'll go over the house. I'll get me all my undershirts. I'll bring that. We'll put my underwear up on the windows. Who cares what's on the windows? I mean, who cares? The world's dying and going to hell. And what are we going to do? Argue about some draperies hanging over the windows. Well, who cares about the draperies over the windows? So what? That old pride, brother. That old pride. It'll build up. And then I'm going to close here. The snake of self-righteousness. My beloved friends, this is the worst of the lot. This will not only kill you, this will put you slap in hell. The Bible tells us about some people, Romans 10:3, for they've been ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to make their own righteousness. They erred from the righteousness which is in Christ, for Christ is the end of the law to all them that believe. And my friend, you, some of you folk might be sitting here, and you may be a member of this church this morning, and you're going to die in your sins and go to hell just as sure as I live and breathe. And because if you're not saved, it don't matter what church you belong to. If you're not saved, it doesn't matter who your mother and father are. If you're not saved, it doesn't matter what nationality you are. If you're not saved, it doesn't matter about the color of your skin. If you're not saved, it doesn't matter about your bank account. If you're not saved, you're going to hell, and you're going to a place where you'll be forever, and the fires of hell will crackle in your ears, and the smoke of hell will rise in your nostrils forever and forever and forever, because you must be born again. There is no other way. This old self-righteousness, brother, you can wrap yourself in that false cloak of religion all you want to, and you can count your prayer beads, and you can read your prayer book, and you can read the Bible for that matter, memorize it from cover to cover, but my friend, if you don't get born again, you're going to die in your sin, and you'll go to hell just as sure as I'm standing here in front of you this morning. You'll go to hell. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a preacher, deacon, Sunday school teacher, member, boy, girl. If you're not saved, you're going to hell. And there ain't but one thing in this world that'll help you out, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Anybody tells you anything else, he's a liar. He's a false prophet. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his blood and what he did for us on Calvary. My friend, you might think that everything's all right. You might be satisfied, but I want to ask you a question. Is God satisfied? Is he satisfied? So, oh, preacher, I'm satisfied. Is God satisfied? He's the one who has to be satisfied. Is what you got good enough to face God Almighty with right now? If that old heart stops beating in your bosom and you drop dead, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you'll take your flight and be with God Almighty in heaven? Or will you go to hell where the rich man is and there be in the flames and be in torment? And my friend, make no mistake about it. It's hell. H-E-L-L. It's not Hades. It's hell. You go down here to the rescue mission and tell some old poor drunken bum he's going to Hades when he dies, he'll laugh at you. I mean, that's where all good Vikings go, I reckon, when they die. But brother, you talk to him about hell, and he knows where that place is. And it's real, and that fire's real. I wouldn't try and minimize it. It's real! It's real fire! And when you get there, my friend, you wouldn't have died a thousand times over if you'd never been saved. That old self-righteous spirit. Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The writer in Ecclesiastes said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, he said, for there's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And Paul put his word in and he said, no, not one. Beloved, I don't care how good you are, you need a Savior. And I don't care how bad you are, you haven't been so bad that God can't save you. But you got to get rid, you got to kill that old snake of self-righteousness. You say, preacher, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not as bad as this person. Maybe I'm not as good as that person. But my friend, that is not the judgment stick. That's not the measuring stick. God said, for all have sinned. He didn't say for all have sinned, not quite as bad as Adolf Hitler. He didn't say for all have sinned a little bit more than this fella or that fella. He just said with a voice of finality, with a voice of infallibility, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's the answer for it? You say, preacher, what's the answer? My friend, the answer is found in the book of Romans and chapter number 10. In the book of Romans chapter 10 verse 8 it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt believe with thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then? Verse 14, how then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, it says, Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? He said, for they have not all believed. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And then verse 17, it says, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the only place I know to get faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let me tell you something. Everything I hope for in this life I found in that book. Faith is the substance. It's not some mystical something. It's the substance. Beloved, the only thing from God Almighty that you can actually put your hands on and handle it is that book. I can't see God. I can't see the Holy Spirit. I can't see heaven. But this book is substance. I can see it. I can feel it. I can read it. I can believe it. I know I can see His handiwork in the stars and the mountains and the trees. But all here, He's told me all I need to know. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm asking you, my friend, this. Are you born again? Are you saved? If you are, you know something about what I'm talking about. I'll close here. The book of Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us, but you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power, the spirit of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was my case. If you're here and you're saved, that was your case. That was me. Oh, I was a child of wrath, even as others. I was going to hell, even as the heathen. I was on the road to hell. I was doomed. I was hopeless. But oh, thanks be to God for verse 4. He said, But God, for His great love, wherewith He hath loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ Jesus. For by grace, shall you say, and hath raised us up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the endless ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His mercy toward us through His love to us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. My Christian friend, if you are saved, are you working? Are you walking in those works that God before ordained? Are you doing it? Dear precious sinner friend, if you're here and you're lost, don't try working your way to heaven. I work today because I'm on the way to heaven, not to get there. I work today and preach today. I'll tell you what, I enjoy it. I'd rather preach than eat, and I love to eat. I'd rather preach than anything I know of it. That's my passion in life, is to preach. I'd rather preach than take a vacation. I'd rather pay somebody to let me preach than have somebody pay me not to preach. But beloved, I don't preach to try and get to heaven. I don't pass out tracts to try to work my way to heaven. I'm not keeping the law. I'm not keeping anything. I'm working today because I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to face my Savior one day. And I wonder, are you on the road to heaven? Don't let none of these snakes get you, friend. They're small. They're quiet. But their bite is deadly. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, I thank you, Lord, from the bottom of my heart for this privilege. I thank you, Lord, for these people that are here. Thank you for this church, the open door that we've enjoyed here, and the fellowship with these your people. Thank you for the pastor. Thank you for every person that's had part in this meeting. We thank the precious ladies that have kept the nursery so faithfully and all those that have had a part. And Father, this morning, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, as humbly as we know how, Lord, that you'll give us victory here today. Speak to hearts, save the sinner, reinstate the backslider, encourage your children. We'll thank you for what you do for us, Lord. Give us victory. While our heads are still bowed, I quickly want to ask you a question. Does anyone here say, Brother Jim, I'm here today. I don't know where I'm going when I die. Or maybe you do know. Maybe you know you're going to hell. But you say, Brother Jim, if my heart stopped beating right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. But I'm concerned about it, and I want you to pray for me. If that's your case, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are lost, or if you're just not sure about it, would you raise your hand and let me pray for you right now? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'll not come back to you. I just want to pray for you. Just say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm lost. Or, Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. And I want you in this church to pray for me. While every head's bowed, every eye's closed, let me pray for you, my friend, if you're here like that. Don't walk another day through this life in that condition. Do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you know your sins have been forgiven? And you've got a mansion in the sky. Anyone at all say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure. All right, I will assume then that every individual in this building is saved. Thank you, honey. I see that hand in the back. Thank you. I see that one over there. With the exception of these two small children, I'll just assume that everybody's saved. I realize it's very hard to get a crowd together this size and not have somebody lost, but maybe everybody is saved. I'm not the judge. I trust you are. Now, Christian, I want to ask you a very important question. Are you ready to face our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as your judge? We're going to a judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ. The rapture, you've heard it preached and preached and preached, but my beloved friend, one day it'll be a reality. It'll be a reality. And I'm convinced that on that great day, there's going to be a whole lot of folks who are going to would to God they were half as spiritual then as they think they are right now. My friend, the sham will be over on that day. There'll be no time to fix anything up. Now, I want to make myself clear. I'm not talking about doing better. I said last night we could all do better. Your pastor could do better. I could do better. I always feel that way. But my friend, are you doing those things you know to be right? Let me tell you something. If you're not tithing, you're a low-down, stinking, rotten crook. I wouldn't trust you within 5 miles of my home if you're not a tither. A man that'd steal from God. Listen, I'd steal from you before I'd steal from my Heavenly Father. And I've got no inclination whatsoever to steal from you. But a man that robbed God, if you're born again and you're a member of this church and you don't support this church with your tithes and your offerings, God have mercy on you. Shame on you. You're a crook. You're a crook. A man that robbed God might as well go down to First National Bank. You know why he won't do that? Because he knows he might get caught and go to prison. Well, let me tell you something. You're caught already. And when you get before God, he's going to have something to say to you. If you're here in this church and you're not involved, my friend, you need to get right with God. If you're here in this church, you got one of those old critical, proud, unrelenting spirits about you, and you got aught against your brother, or against your sister, or against this preacher, God have mercy. Shame on you. Don't be a stumbling block to this church. My friend, get out and push. If you can't push, pull. If you won't push and you won't pull, then for Lord's sake, get out of the way so somebody else can. I'm asking you today, make your heart right with God. Maybe there's something that I've not even touched on, never even mentioned. But you say, Preacher, God has spoke to me definitely from this message. The particulars, none of my business. That's between you and God. But you want to raise your hand quick and say, Preacher, I'm saved, but God spoke to me. And I want you to pray for me before we go home. Thank you, sister. I see that hand. I see that one in the back. I see those over there. Thank you, son. Thank you, ma'am. See that one. See this one over here. Thank you. I see those. Anyone else? Just come clean. Be honest with God. Thank you, children. I see your hands. You can put them down. Anyone else? Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. God spoke to me. God spoke to me. Listen, you swallow that old nasty, prideful spirit. You claim God's promises and God's grace. Don't let the devil rob you out of a blessing. My friend, Jesus Christ is coming back, and all my heart's desire for this church is that it would go forward for God even greater than it's doing now. But in order to do it, we've got to work as a team. We've got to put down these little fleshly differences and these things that the devil brings up, and pride and all these snakes I've talked about. And my friends, work together for the glory of God. I want to ask anybody else. Preacher, pray for me. God spoke to you. Thank you, brother. Thank you for that. Thank you, my brother. I see that hand. Sister, I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. I see yours. Thank you very much. Son, thank you. I see yours. Sir, I see your hand. Thank you. God bless you for your honesty. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Honey, I see your hand too. Amen. Thank you. I see that one over there, ma'am. Amen. Thank you, my brother. I see that one. Our Father, we pause and want to bow our head before heaven's throne. We want to thank you for this service. Thank you for these people. Now, Lord, we've already assumed that everybody in this building is saved. I trust that that's the case. God, you didn't make me the executioner, the judge. You just made me the messenger boy. I pray you'll speak to hearts. Now, Lord, there's been many of your children, many of these fine, precious adults here that have raised their hand, and, Lord, that said that you spoke to about something. I don't know what it is, Lord, but I pray whatever the problem, whatever the circumstance, whatever the sin, whatever it might be, God, that you'd give them 100% victory over it this day. Lord, for many of these precious young folks and the children that raised their hands, I pray for them, Father, that you'd bless them. Lord, take them, use them for your glory, and we'll give you all the praise and honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet.